What an amazing vision of heaven. We've been looking at back to basics, and this morning our focus is on worship. And I couldn't think of a better place to start than to fix our eyes on what is to come, on the reason why we worship, on the one, because he is the one. And it talks in Ecclesiastes about how he has set eternity in the hearts of men. It's part of who we are. And we see in Revelation how day and night the angels never stop worshipping, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the elders fall down and worship. See, I believe that all of our aspects of the Christian life, all of the back to basics that we have, point us to Jesus. And our worship of him. See, we can read our Bibles every day, as Brian encouraged us to do. We can live in good discipleship relationships. But if it's not all about him, then why are we doing it? It's all about him. It's all in the knowledge that one day we shall see face to face. That one day he will make everything new. That one day he will bind every wound. That one day he'll make sense of it all. That one day every question will be resolved. That all our anxious thoughts left behind. No more fear. Our struggles will cease. His glory revealed on that day. And as much as worship is an aspect of life that kind of runs through me, I love worshiping. You see me here regularly on a Sunday, but at home as well. And it felt like a very natural thing to say yes to Phil when he asked me if I would speak this morning. But actually, I've found it so hard to put into words what I want to say. And normally I might have a few points and I might want to put those up on a presentation to help you focus and remember what I've said. I've got none of that today. It didn't come. And in the end, all I could just keep coming back to was, it's Jesus. It's because it's all about him and him glorified in us. So we could think about the context of worship. We could think about why we worship, how we worship. There's so many aspects of worship we could look at, but in the end, it is all about Jesus. Do we love him? Do we love him? It's out of our love for him that the worship flows. I'm not talking about singing on a Sunday morning, though I firmly and fully believe that that is a big part of our worship to him, coming together, bringing our songs of praise, bringing our worship, bringing our togetherness in worship. I could go all the way there in talking about how we ought to be expressive with that on a Sunday morning. But that's not where I want to go, even though I firmly believe it. Because really, in the end, that will flow out of your love for him and your delight in him and the reason for him being glorified in us. It's the name of Jesus, his beautiful, beautiful name. It's all about his glory, all about his worthiness. It's all about because of what he did for us. Dying on the cross. He has no rival. He has no equal. Now and forevermore he reigns. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He rose victorious. So what do I want to say about worship this morning? Well, what is worship in the end? If it's not singing on a Sunday morning, What is worship? What we worship is the thing that we revere. It's the thing that we honor. It's what we bow down to. And the reality is that if it's not Jesus that you're revering, not Jesus that you're honoring, not Jesus that you're bowing down to, it will be something else, because it's what we're built for. We're built to worship. We're built to honor and to revere something greater. I hope for you it's Jesus this morning. See, in the Old Testament, the Lord laid out so clearly his pattern for worship and how he wanted the Israelites to come before him and to worship him. And he was quite strong on all the rules and regulations surrounding that. But that wasn't because of being dictator God. That was because he knew that he needed their wholehearted focus. He needed all of them. Because as soon as they stopped being wholehearted in their following, as soon as they started to allow other things to come in and distract, that's when they worshipped other gods, and their wholehearted devotion to him brought them away. They were no longer wholeheartedly devoted to him. And in doing that, the result was obviously that they were banished from the land and no longer able to serve him there. He wants our wholehearted devotion. He wants all of us. There's no room to be half-hearted. It's all or nothing. When the Israelites were devoted in their worship, they would come day and night to the temple and present their offerings. That was their wholeheartedness in devotion. And it's true for us too that if we stop finding the time to pray, to worship, to come before him, to study his word, that our wholeheartedness also goes. The Psalms are a great place to go to, aren't they, when we're thinking about worship? Because they're so real. There's Psalms for joy. There are Psalms for sorrow. There are Psalms just for pouring out your heart to God. And I know that not everybody considers themselves musical, but you don't have to be musical to appreciate a psalm, to recognize that they're declaring the worth of who God is and declaring his holiness. We can all do that. And just in thinking about wholehearted devotion to the Lord, I remember as a teenager hearing the phrase for the first time. You'll have heard it: if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And I just remember the first time I understood what that meant for me personally, when my will was not God's will for a situation that I was in. And both things were good. It wasn't like I was wanting to do something that was outside of like what God would say was good. I think it was about a Christian camp I wanted to go to, and he wanted me to do an evangelism fortnight. But that phrase kept coming back to me time and time again: if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And recognizing his lordship for me meant following his will, doing what he said. Because if actually I'm saying that in this situation he's not Lord, then that means he's not Lord in any of the other situations either. And that's a tough place to come to, and often will be much more testing than just about a summer camp. That was my challenge as a teenager, with not much else troubling me at the time. Now, Jesus was asked in the Gospels, what was the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment that he said was from the Old Testament, where God says that he's you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And as I was thinking on that, it really got me wondering, why so specific? Why so many things? Why all my heart? Why all my soul? Why all my mind? Why all my strength? Couldn't you just say worship God with everything and be done with it? Which is effectively what it's saying. But then it got me thinking about what each of those different aspects means for us. What does it mean to worship him with my heart? What does it mean to worship him with my soul? What does it mean to worship him with my mind? And what does it mean to worship him with my strength? I was picking Gary and Jerry's brains about this as well, and Gary found a very helpful devotional that I looked at, which gave quite a few different reasons for each of these different aspects of our lives. And the first one being the heart. So when you think of your heart, I guess we all think maybe emotion, love, that kind of stuff in our hearts. But I really feel that the heart is the place of your will. It's the place where you make your decisions, your gut decisions. I don't mean the kind of cerebral stuff. I mean the stuff that you just know, that you feel, that you follow, that you believe. Your heart is the place where your affections are, where your desires are. And your heart in the Bible, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I think to love God with all of your heart means that you're making a decision of your will to love him, to follow him, to place all of your desires and your affections on him and him alone, in who you know him to be. It's that he will be your treasure, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If the Lord is your treasure, then your heart will be firmly fixed on him. So love God with your whole heart. In Deuteronomy, Moses says to the Israelites, lay it to heart that there is no God besides Yahweh. And I think he's saying, make a decision of your will to believe that there is no other God, that he is your God. And then love the Lord with all your soul. This was the one that we were less clear on, right? So in spending a bit of time looking into what that might mean, your soul is kind of just your essence. It's what makes you who you are. We sung that song this morning, which was great. It's your breath in our lungs. And when soul is first referred to in the Bible, it's when God breathes life into the first man and he becomes a living soul. It's that God breathed life that makes us who we are, that makes you in essence you. So when we love God with all of our soul, we're loving him with all of that bit that makes us us. And we're bringing that into line with who he is. It's letting his spirit, his presence permeate through our whole essence, our very being, and loving him with our whole souls. And I was thinking about how if you get a stick of Blackpool rock, all the way through the rock, it's got the words Blackpool rock or whatever it might have on it, or Hastings, if, let's be a bit more local, Hastings rock. So all the way through you've got Hastings. So for me, loving the Lord with all of your soul means that whatever it is, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're loving him with your whole soul. So wherever you cut you, you'll see love for God. So whether that's here in church, or if it's at work, if it's with your family, if it's with your friends, if you're jogging, if you're praying, if you're out for a drink, wherever and whatever it is, what people will see is love for Jesus, because it's like that stick of rock. It's part of who you are. It permeates your whole being, love with all your soul. And then love with all your mind. I think this is the one that probably is a kind of a common problem. It's the hard one. It's the place where the questions come. And sometimes we don't have the answers. Loving God with our whole mind doesn't mean saying what a lot of people think of Christians, isn't it? That we just throw all reason out and just blindly obey and blindly go with what God says. I don't mean don't use your brain, but it means loving God with your mind, with your questions. Loving him through that, studying what he says, working out what his will is, allowing the questions, being honest about what it is that's troubling you, what it is that's causing your mind to worry, and placing them under his lordship. It's the place where our wanderings take place, isn't it, in our mind? And often those wanderings can veer us off to the left or to the right. But to love God with our minds means to keep him firmly in our focus and to allow his wisdom to help us in our times of questioning. And all of your strength. Initially, I saw this as just a physical thing, actually, our bodies. And as I said, I'm not going to knock you all over the heads and say you should all be up dancing every Sunday morning. But actually, I do believe that there's something about worshipping God with our bodies. If you feel your foot tapping, go for it. Do it. I think he's made us living creatures, living beings with bodies to worship him. And actually, David, when the Ark of the Lord came back into Israel, he danced before the Lord and he said, I'll become even more undignified than this. He wasn't worried about reputation. He wasn't worried about what people thought of him, that he should be acting like the king. He was just delighted because God's presence in the ark was returning to Jerusalem. So, yeah, love him with your bodies in worship. But more than that, when I was looking at this devotional Gary sent me, it talked about how in the Greek it can be described as power and in Aramaic as wealth. And that got me thinking, actually, this loving God with all of your strength is a physical thing. So it's bringing all the physical stuff that you have, your body, your possessions, your job, your relationships, all of those things that make us human here on the earth. Those are the ways that we love God with all of our strength. Bring all of those things to him. If he's leading you in a certain way in terms of surrender of those items, bring them to him in your worship. Finance is a huge one with regard to that, isn't it? Do we love God with our finance? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And then it got me thinking about these four aspects and how deliberate God was in the Old Testament, Jesus was in the New Testament, that we need to love him with all four of those aspects. And thinking, how can one help the other, I guess? And thinking that sometimes, perhaps when it's an issue of the will and our hearts need to catch up, that our minds can remind our hearts of the scripture that is up here. The scriptures that we need to remind ourselves when our wills are not coming into line with what God says. Let your mind, loving him with your mind, help you love him with your heart. Or when those questions come, and they do come. And this side of heaven, we just may not get those answers. But that's when the will steps in and says, still, I will worship. I will set my will to worship him. Or sometimes our souls are downcast. We've got the Psalms for an example of that. David's soul was downcast in several of the Psalms. So when his soul is downcast, what does he say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. He calls up soul. He says, come on, soul. Don't be downcast within me. Come on, soul. Our whole bodies, all of who we are, worshipping, praising. And as many of you will have heard before, the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego was one that, when my husband was alive, meant very much to us as a couple, because Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego loved God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. I believe that with all of my being, because when push came to shove and they had a choice, would they continue to worship God and not bow down to any other idol, even when their very lives were at risk? They made the decision of their will. They set their minds to focus on Jesus. Their souls did not get downcast. And with all their strength, they followed the path to the furnace, knowing that God could save them. But even if he didn't, they were still going to bow down and worship him alone, only God. And they're not the only ones, are they, in the Bible where that's true? You've got Daniel, who went to the lion's den, loving God with his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole soul, his whole strength. Last week at the bridge, we heard about Esther, who also, her life was at risk, but she took the path that could have led to death, but her love for God was greater. So I guess what I'm saying in that is that sometimes it's a sacrifice. The Bible talks about bringing you a sacrifice of praise. And I think probably up until Mark becoming ill, I don't know if I'd really grasped what that meant, to bring a sacrifice of praise. Joyfully sing it. We bring a sacrifice of praise. Anyone remember that? Into the house of the Lord. But not really understanding what it means, that sometimes that means that the hard stuff comes, but still we worship, still we praise. It costs something. It hurts sometimes. And I was reading just recently the story of David, who had sinned, and God had given him a choice about what punishment there would be. And he'd chosen a particular punishment, but then he hated the fact that people were suffering because of his sin. So he came to the Lord and he said, please let this stop. And God told him to come and bring a sacrifice to the threshing floor where he'd seen the angel of the Lord. So he comes to the guy who owns the threshing floor to buy the threshing floor from him to make his sacrifice. And the guy says, sees the king coming, and he's like, whoa, it's the king of Israel. Have my threshing floor. I want to stay in favor with the king of Israel. I'm not going to charge you for it. Just have it. Make your sacrifice. No problem. But David says these words to him, I will not bring to the Lord that which cost me nothing. He recognized that there is a cost, and that he didn't want to just glibly come and offer a sacrifice on ground that he hadn't paid a cost for. When Jesus talks to the woman at the well, we've got the verse in our news sheets, he talks about the time that is coming when we will worship in spirit and in truth. And I think this aspect of coming in truth and honesty before him is really all he's looking for. It doesn't mean always coming triumphant, overcoming. It just means coming as you are, for him to do as he wants and wills in your life. I was reading a commentary where somebody was saying, all people today just say, oh, just come as you are, and that means you don't have to change. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he says, come as you are and let me do my work in you. Come as you are. Come with the real stuff. Come. When David brings his offering of repentance, and it might have been a different time of repentance, but in one of David's times of repentance, he writes Psalm 51. And he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And Isaiah, when prophesying about Jesus coming in Isaiah 42, writes, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He wants you, heart, soul, mind, strength. Come as you are. Love him. Simply come. Come, all you who are weary. Come, all of you who are thirsty. Come, drink of my water. Never thirst again. And just in finishing, I want to close with, come back to where we began, that vision of the new heaven and the new earth, where he'll wipe every tear. We'll never hunger and thirst again. Revelation 21. And I'll hand back over to James. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true.